Good morning, all. God is faithful. God has a way of preparing the way before us. You know, it wasn't just a couple of weeks ago or so that I stood up here and preached a message on prayer. And before I even stepped down from this dais, I knew what God wanted me to say next. And that's what I'm going to deliver here this morning. I want to welcome everyone, Brother Daniel and Brother Rudy. It's good to have you here. I've wanted to meet you for quite some time, and I'm glad that the Lord allowed it for today. But welcome all here the first Sunday of 2014, a good start of a good year. People, we are a privileged people. I want you to understand that we are a very privileged people. Through all the trials, through all the heartaches, whatever comes our way, we are more than conquerors through Christ who saved us. We can carry on. We are a privileged people, and we will indeed inherit the kingdom of God if we endure to the end, if we hold fast to that which He has given us. It's one of the things, or one of the underlying foundations of what I want to talk about today. It's the idea of enduring. One of the primary things that compels us to endure to the end. You know, the greatest problem, I believe, in the church today, I'm not talking about the false church. I'm talking about the church of the living God. One of the most grievous errors and problems in the church today is complacency. People just get worn down and tired, complacent, apathetic, and they just want to sit and rest. They think we can just coast through this thing. And you know, when you first sit down, it's not that big a deal. But whenever you don't urge yourself onward, that sitting and that complacency, it lags and it grows longer. And it grows longer. Before you know it, you can look back and you can say, wow, you know, it's been 2 weeks since I did so and so. It's been 2 weeks since I really, really pressed into God. What's wrong with me? And the longer you go with that, the easier it's going to get not to press in the next time. You know, it's like almost like pulling teeth to get people to do anything in the kingdom of God today. People that say they love God. People that are committed to God, and yet it's so hard to get them to do anything for God. It's easy to just sit there and do nothing, just to coast through. Because a lot of the example that we have when we look, that's exactly what it is. People just coasting through. People just relaxing and are at ease in Zion. But that's not what the church of God is called to do. Complacency and apathy in parents leads to an atmosphere of play and amusement in children. And when you survey the land and you look out, that's exactly what's going on. The parents, the leaders, have sat down and the children begin to play. You know, I thought about that word amusement. They call these big places where people go to have fun and ride, what do they call them? Amusement parks. Dissect that word amusement for me, if you will. What is muse? To muse is to sit and to contemplate and to think on things. What is ah? What does the prefix ah mean? Basically, it means not. So amusement, what everybody wants, oh, the children need to be amused. Children need to be amused. No, it means not thinking.
Right.
It's just not thinking. Dull brains. No, they don't want the children to think anymore. You know, I think about the public school system. Used to be, a long time ago, way back when the universities in America were founded on Christian principles, they were founded as missionary schools. And not that anymore. But you know, a long time ago, schools used to teach pupils and students how to think.
Right.
They don't do that anymore. They teach them what to think. And it's the corrupt manifestations of this world, evolutionary theory that is pounded and pounded into this culture and is shoved down the throats of Americans, of Germans, all over the world. It's just this atheistic, demonic idea just shoved down the throats of people. And the church sits back. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? The other half, the professing church, they don't even do that. They just sit back and open their mouth wide and let it come on in. The most important asset of the Church of God today is the youth, the young people. That's who I want to talk to today. You know, a wise man once wrote, listen closely to this because I'm going to visit this wise young man a few times today. But this wise young man once wrote, if only our trouble in the church were because of too much zeal in the youth, what a glory that would be. I want to speak today to the young people. Specifically to the young men. That's who I want to speak to. Oh, but girls, you're not off the hook. I want you to listen. Pay attention. Because these principles can apply to you. These principles can be worked in and hidden in your hearts as well. Parents as well. Adults, listen. But specifically, I'm talking directly to the young men today. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Turn to the next book over, 2 Timothy chapter 1. One verse here. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Today I want to talk to the young men in this church about stirring up the gift of God that is within you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today. We know how needy we are. We know, Lord God, that we need you in everything. We're desirous, Father, to walk in the ways of righteousness. Father, to do the things that you would have us to do. Father, I ask you to use me today, Lord, as your vessel. That you would stir up within me this message, Father, that I can present it as you had presented it to me. Just grant us truth this day, Father, that the doors of utterance might be opened and that your word might go forth with power and great glory. In Jesus' name. I'm not here this morning to incite you to some false excitement. That's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to stir you up outside. I'm not here like the musical instruments of the great large churches to incite turning up and down the lights to try to elicit out of you a response. Stirring up the gift of God that is in you is your responsibility.
Right.
What I am here to do today is to encourage you to stir up that gift. Encourage you to rise up and exercise the powers that God has given you to advance this great and glorious kingdom. We sat here on New Year's Eve. And the words that I heard come out of some of these young men's mouths, oh, so encouraging. I said that night, if we listen, we have heard messages that overlap each other. That there's a message there. There were several passages of the Bible that were used by several different boys. Did we compel ourselves to think? To go back and read those? To dig into the Word of God to find out what it is? What exactly was He trying to tell us New Year's Eve? I'm going to leave that in your lap. What I want to do today is to take the gift that I saw exercised on New Year's Eve and to help you and to compel you and to encourage you to stir that thing up. Because we have got to move on with God. How do you stir up the gift of God that is within you? I think I'll mention the first one first because it's first. You must pray.
Right.
You have got to have the mind of God if you're going to stir that gift which is in you. To have the gift, or rather to be able to stir up that gift, you have to have it first. You have to have it there. You have to have the fire burning within you for God to be able to stoke that thing and stir it up in you. Prayer is the way to do that. Talking to God. Listening to God. Compelling God to raise you up and to do something glorious for His kingdom. Not for your sake. For God's sake. For His sake. For the kingdom's sake. You may never, ever, ever get noticed by anybody. But if you have the gift of God raging within you, you're going to shake the gates of hell. And the devil is going to be terribly afraid of you. And just like we talked about this morning, he's going to come against you with everything he's got. You'll have trials. You'll have tribulations. You'll have troubles. But if you have prayer, you've got God. You've got God's ear. You know, if you just take these admonitions and just try to work something up in the flesh, you're going to make a miserable mess. You've got to stay in constant communion with God. You've got to pray. Pray for God to stir up this fire that is within you. You know, you think about campfires. We've all seen campfires. Most of us have even made campfires. And you sit back and that fire will burn down. The fire will get complacent and just burn down. There's coals in there. How many of you know what happens if you take a stick and you stick it in there and stir it up? Oh, it bursts into flames again. That's what I'm talking about. You know, the messages I heard New Year's Eve, every one of you has a fire within you. Even if it's a spark of a coal in there.
Right.
Take that old stick. Take the stick of the gospel. Or take the stick of prayer and stir up those coals. Get a fire going. A raging fire. Through prayer. You know, without God, all of your efforts to stir yourself up are carnal and will result in utter failure for the kingdom. You know, if you just, in the hour, I'm going to stir myself up. And, you know, you're no different than the charismatic church who stirs themselves up with the music. They dance around and then they need to get so excited they need to go outside to smoke a cigarette. It's wicked. But the stirring of God that is within is not birthed through excitement. It's not birthed through external stirrings. It's birthed through a passion within the heart to please and to honor and to serve God.
Right.
That's where it comes from. Psalm 127, verse 1 said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." If you try to stir yourself up without God, it is utter vanity. Utter vanity. If you don't have God within you, and you want to go out and try to do something, Generally, it's out of a selfish intent. I want people to recognize me. I want people to notice me. And so they cloak that in religiosity. And I know a lot of street preachers like that. Probably not even right with God. And out there preaching. It's a blasphemy. It brings reproach on the Word. If you're not pure, if you don't have these essentials that I'm talking about today, keep yourself off the street, please.
Yeah.
Ask God, and He'll excite you. Ask God, plead for God to stir you up, and He'll light a fire in you that can't be put out. You ask Jeremiah. God will excite you about this thing because the gospel is exciting. The gospel is not a dull, drab story from an old book with dust on it. The gospel is the living Word of God. It's exciting, people. And only through prayer can you receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Only through prayer can you receive the fullness of the Spirit that will equip you to do service for your King. You want to serve your King? You better pray.
That's right.
Oh, you better pray. If you don't get marching instructions, my friend, you're not a soldier.
That's right.
Pray. Listen to God. You know, like I said last night, prayer is not just running your mouth to God. Prayer has a lot to do with listening. And that's why a lot of people don't pray, because they don't want to hear the answer. Like the child that says, oh, I better not ask my parents. They might say no. So they just do it anyway. That's disobedience. Prayer, young men. Prayer is what will stir up that gift of God that is in you.
Right.
Studying sound doctrine will stir up that fire. Doctrine's exciting too. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, Paul wrote to Timothy. Continue in them. That means keep doing it. Oh, I studied that. Oh, no. You keep in them. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. What does that tell you? That tells me that if you don't do this, you might not even be saved yourself, and you're certainly not going to save them that hear you. One man told me one time, I don't preach. I don't teach on doctrine because doctrine is divisive. God wants us to be loving. He wants us to be unified. Oh, what rubbish is that? What rubbish? Don't preach doctrine because it's... You know what? I preach doctrine because it is divisive. That's why I preach it. It divides the holy from the profane. It's going to cut the line straight down the middle. If you want this Jesus, you're going to study doctrine. You're going to love doctrine. If you don't want this Jesus, you're going to do your own thing. That's what you're going to be doing. That's people that don't like doctrine. And you know, it's that idea right there that has caused such a rift in everything else. Oh, that's not tolerant. Teaching doctrine is not tolerant. Other people have different ideas. You have to be tolerant of baloney. You don't have to be tolerant of anything that's wicked.
Right.
God is not a tolerant God. He don't put up with nothing. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. But when the end comes, when that line is drawn that He has drawn and you step over that, that's it. God's not going to hear any whimperings and pleas on Judgment Day. Every man, every woman has heard enough. Every person in the world has had enough to know that they need to submit to God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. That's enough right there. And yet, God pleads with us. And He guides us. And He leads us on. And He tries to teach us. If you buck that, if you don't pay attention to that, if you run from that, All you're doing is heaping coals of fire on yourself. You are playing with destruction.
That's right.
Doctrine is divisive. And I love doctrine. Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. To what? To doctrine. Give attendance. You know, people, like, a lot of people, they just read the Bible, they just read over these things. What is a give attendance to? What is that? You better be paying a lot of attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You better be paying a lot of attention to it. Show thyself approved unto God, he wrote Timothy. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are you going to rightly divide the word of truth if you don't study doctrine? If you don't study biblical doctrine and find out the teachings, that's what doctrine is, it's teachings. Find out the teachings of what this Bible is trying to teach you. How are you going to rightly divide the word? That's why,
because I don't teach doctrine, because it's divisive.
That's why they can't rightly divide the word.
Right.
And the concept of what the Bible's even teaching. Because they don't teach doctrine because it's divisive. You know, it's not enough simply to believe the Bible. We ask people that a lot. You believe the Bible? That's not enough. You've got to embrace the Bible.
That's right.
You've got, it's not enough just to put up or to believe in the law. You've got to embrace the law. You've got to love. Oh, how love I thy law, David said. You love the law of God. Oh, but how iconoclastic to just simply believe the Bible. To simply embrace it. To believe and practice what it says. To actually take it at face value. Every yacht. Every tittle. You want to live? Do you want to live? You want that fire stirred up in you? You want to live? You're not going to do it except by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Right.
Love the Bible. Cling to the Bible. Embrace the Bible. The Bible is the words of... What did Peter tell Jesus? Where else are we going to go? You are the one that hath the words of eternal life. Where do we find Jesus today? He's encapsulated in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. You know, we act like this. We do this. We hold fast to the Scriptures. And people call us Bible thumpers. Oh, they'll call us brain dead Christians, like that woman told Brother Randall. Homophobes, they call us. Intolerant. Oh, the litany of allocutions they throw at us is unbelievable. Some of the things, some of the names I've been called. It boggles my mind to sit back and think about all the things that they can call us. All the accusations that they can bring. And because most young men are trained to be men pleasers instead of God pleasers, they fall under the pressures of those things. They fall under the pressures. We can't do that. Fall under pressure because they're not dead to the world. They fall under the pressures because they're not dead to the flesh. It's their self and the devil. These things, I'm talking about stirring up a fire within the young men in this church, within the young ladies, within everybody in this church. We need to stoke the fires, the gospel. They don't have a problem stoking their fires out there, do they? Oh, they let them burn and rage. Let's stoke our fires. The church has trained their youth to acquiesce to the world, just to give in, to mimic it even. You look at some of the things that are done in the name of Christ among the youth today, it makes you really want to vomit. I really understood after I saw some of those things that the youth are doing. I really finally understood to the nth degree when Jesus said, if you're not cold or hot, but are lukewarm, It's because of that that I spew you out of my mouth. It's sickening. Oh, I understand the wretching that goes on in the stomach because of that. The misrepresentation of Jesus in it all just makes you sick. And because they've acclimated themselves to the world, they've raised up a generation after generation after generation of selfish, immature, amusement-oriented automatons. They're a bunch of robots. They all look like each other. They think they're individualistic. They all look just like each other. Act like other. The worldly amusements is what they're interested in. But you know, they think they're doing service for God. But what they're simply instruments of destruction for the kingdom of God is all they are. You know, if we can just dumb down the youth, you know, throw them a cookie every now and then, you know, give them a bunch of, they're easily excitable. Let's flash some lights. Let's make a lot of loud noise on these musical instruments. You seen that out there? You know what happens. So they're breeding they're breeding what Stalin once called a bunch of useful idiots. They're playing in under the guise of Christianity, they're playing into the hand of the devil and trying to bring down the rest of the church with them. Is that what you'd like to be? A group of useful idiots for the devil? No. Then we have to stand up. We have to stand up and be courageous, which is the next point. Courage. Being courageous. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You don't need to be intimidated by the world. You don't need to be intimidated by church complacency. Don't need to be intimidated by other people who call you other Christians. What are you doing? You're making it more difficult. All you're doing is causing harm. Talking to people that way. Huh. This young man that I mentioned earlier, here's another quote from him. Don't accept failure and don't run from it. Overcome it. These are good things to hide in your heart. Listen closely. If you're going to stir up a fire of God in your hearts, to stir that gift within you, you got to have a backbone. You know, the world has taught young men to act more like young ladies, and young ladies to act more like young men, to where they've mixed it all up, and now you can hardly tell the difference between the two.
Right.
That's the world. God never meant it that way. God always made a clear distinction between the two. And young men are to have a backbone. What do you mean by a backbone, brother? You're not to be afraid to do that which you need to do. Stand up. Stand up in the face of adversity.
Amen.
Do something for God. When the world comes against you like a flood, stand up. Raise up that banner. Say, you're going to talk filthy in front of me? I'm going to praise God in front of you. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm not standing for this anymore. The kingdom of God will have a place on earth. And when Christ comes, He will most definitely find faith on the earth. Because it's going to be found right here. If nowhere else, it's going to be found right here. In Living Faith Christian Fellowship, if I have anything to do about it. It takes the courage to do what's right.
Right.
Even when it's easier not to do anything. Oh, because it is. Boys, I'm telling you, it's easy just to do nothing. It's easy when that heathen blasphemes God. It's easy to just, plug my ears and turn around and walk the other way. Oh, that's easy to do. But you know, nothing in the kingdom of God is easy. The fire that's stoked up within, it raises you up. It makes that heart scream when someone blasphemes. It makes you want to stand. on a concrete bench and start preaching the gospel to anybody that will hear it.
That's crazy, Brother Jeff.
No, it's not. It's not crazy at all. That is sanity. What they're doing is crazy.
Right.
Amen. Courage isn't fearlessness. Is this right? Courage is not fearlessness. What courage is overcoming that fear and timidity in the face of overwhelming adversity. That's what courage is. Courage is standing up when your knees are knocking together, when your heart's about to beat out of its chest, and you say, God hath said. That's courage. It's not that your heart's not going to be pounding. Oh, I'm terrified. I'm afraid. I have timidity in me. I better not say anything. Oh, no, you've fallen into the trap of the devil. That's not what courage is. Courage is standing there in the midst of adversity, standing up for what's right and proclaiming the gospel of the living God. Be strong, it says in Deuteronomy, and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, Brother Jeff, what if they just come and knock you down off that concrete bench you were talking about? God's forsaken it. No, He hadn't. Timothy, we'll talk about Timothy later. Paul was beat. Did God forsake him? Had God forsaken Paul in the shipwreck? That's what all the heathen Greeks and Gentiles thought. That God had forsaken Paul. Was God forsaken Paul when the serpent jumped out of the fire and bit him on the hand? That's what those natives, that's what those islanders thought. Oh, his God's forsaken him. He's about to die. God hadn't forsaken him at all. God was right there in the midst of it, through the midst of it. God has never promised us a life free of trials or free of heartaches or free of pain. Never once. In fact, He has promised us just the opposite. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right.
You stand up for God, the devil is going to come against you. Just be ready for it. But be courageous. Be courageous. Which these words can lead me right into the next point. Oh, without the stoking of the fires of God, there can be zero effective evangelism. Zero. If the fire of God's not burning in you to see sinners saved, sinners aren't going to get saved. One man once said, if a man does not have a desire in his heart to see lost sinners saved, then he's no Christian man himself. 2 Timothy, Paul says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. What type of ministry are you talking about, Paul? Well, in Romans chapter 10, Paul said, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That is, as it is written, oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Those people that we preach to, do they think these are glad tidings of good things? No. Oh, they don't think these are glad tidings of anything. You're cutting against my independence. You're cutting against what I want to do. I don't want to listen to that. I don't have to listen to that. Listen to me, young man. Whether or not you accept the commission of your Lord, you're sent. Whether or not you feel compelled to accept that commission. Jesus said, go into all the world. Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Whether or not you feel like doing it or not, you're sent.
That's right.
Think about this. This is a very good illustration. Every living water source has an inlet and an outlet. Every one. There's an excellent example of a water source that does not have an outlet. And God placed it right in the middle of Israel. Full of salt! And it's dead. Because there's no outlet. You stoke the fire that is within you. You stir up that gift. Oh, boys, you're going to want to rush out that door and proclaim the gospel. You'll run out preaching to the cows because there's nobody else to preach to. It's got to come out. Another quote from that young man. Oh, wise young man. If you lose your emphasis on soul winning and get out of touch with the lost in witnessing, you're headed down the drain spiritually. Well, that sounds kind of hard, doesn't it? Headed down the drain. Absolutely. If you forget the purpose that you were brought into this kingdom for, to glorify God and to call others within, you're headed down the drain. That's the beginning of complacency. Let's just sit down and rest a little while. After all, we've been working hard. It's that scripture song we sang this morning. You have not even resisted to the shedding of blood. You're not tired. You're lazy. If you think you can sit down and rest, I'll just take a little break here. You think the devil's resting? You think the enemy of your soul takes a break? He's diligently watching you for when you take your break. And that's when he attacks. He's not going to attack you while you're full of zeal and ready to run out. He'll resist you. Oh, but when he attacks, it's when you sit down and you say, I'm just going to take a little break. I deserve it. Do you? Do you deserve it? He said, well, you know. You're talking about stirring up the gift of God within you. You're talking about all this, but this was given to Timothy by prophecy and the laying on of Paul's hands. Well, listen to me very closely. I've got a prophecy for you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There you go. Does that apply to you?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. That applies to you. It applies to you, young ladies. It applies to you, young men. It applies to you, adults, older people. It applies to every single Christian that has ever been birthed by the Spirit of God. Go ye into all the world and preach this glorious and great gospel. Oh, well, that's not my gift. Brother Jeff, you know, Paul said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It's not my gift to preach or to teach. Really? Did you read the rest of that passage? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? To teach the church and to compel you to go out and do the work of the ministry.
Right.
That's what they're for. Stop. That's a special gift within the church. That doesn't exclude and exempt you from telling sinners about Jesus. All, every one of us are required to go ye into all the world and preach the Gospels. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. I look at Luke chapter 14. It says, and when one of them sat, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and into the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You let that fire burn out, you're going to be one of them. Let's look at this here. Go ye into the hedges, the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in. Compel. You know what that word means in the Greek? It means compel. Isn't that interesting? You know what compel means? To drive or urge forcefully or irresistibly. To cause to do or occur by overwhelming pressure. That doesn't sound like modern day evangelism, does it? Where you just sheepishly give somebody a tract. Or where you just live your lifestyle and let them see how you live and maybe they'll ask something. Is that compelling someone to do anything? Except reject this gospel and cling to that world? You know, the world has no problem trying to compel our youth to forsake the truth, do they? Oh, you don't have to get halfway to Brookfield before you can tell that. Oh, but when the church rises up to compel, like it's commanded, even those within or within the professing church seem to just want to throw cold water on the zeal that Christ has birthed within. Yeah. Throw cold water on that gift that's commanded to be stirred up. You know, some people think Christianity is equivalent to a cruise ship, some luxury liner, or a yacht holed up in port. Christianity is a battleship. Battleships are built to engage the enemy. You know, Christianity, think about the establishment of Christianity. Just for a little bit. Just let it run through your mind. Christianity was established as an aggressive juggernaut into the enemy's stronghold. Are we not yet on enemy territory? Are we not yet compelled by Christ Himself to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? Are we not compelled by Him to go into the darkness with a candlelight shining brightly? We're to be pushing back the darkness, not retreating before it, people. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 48, "Cursed be he that doth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." You know, I've told y'all once before, Christianity is a bloody religion. If you're sheepish in the sight of blood, oh, you need to get a little backbone. Because it's a bloody religion. "Go ye into all the world," Jesus said. Not just where they like you. Not just where they're nice to you. Not just where they're eager to hear what you're saying. Oh no. That's easy. Jesus said, "Go into all the world." All the world. And preach the gospel. Everywhere. The gospel must be taken where the gospel is needed. That's a simple statement. It really is, but it's so profound. The gospel needs to go where the gospel is needed. Well, where's that? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 9. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read it. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Got any of that in here? I don't think so. So where do we need to take this law? Out there where they are. That's who needs to hear it. We are to be equipped to do that. There are a lot of people that take that thing to the nth degree that the Scriptures never, ever, ever want you to take it. Supposed Christians who go into bar rooms to witness to drunks. That man's not a Christian. You know what that man is? That man is someone who wants to tantalize himself around with what's going on inside that heathen establishment. That's what that man is. The law of God is to be taken out into this world and proclaimed to an ungodly world. Not to pollute ourselves, but to purify them. To open the arms of God and to say, if you'll repent and turn from your wicked ways, I will receive you. You know, a lot of people, they have a problem with name calling too. I really don't understand that. Because I don't know how you can preach about something without calling a name. I mean, Paul just listed a whole whoremongers, abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are names, people. Now, in my preaching and in my Christian life, I have never, ever pointed out an individual and said, call them a name. Not one time. Unless they already revealed to me that they were. Not one time. That's not what He's calling us to do there. He's calling us to proclaim the truth. And if you're going to proclaim the truth that sodomy is a sin, you've got to use the words. We can't just walk around and expect people to observe our lives and to think that the message is getting across. In order to preach, how will they hear without a preacher? Do we have to live impeccable lives? Absolutely. Do people have to see what we are? Yes, absolutely. We can't deviate from that at all. But for someone to hear the gospel, we've got to open our mouth. Excuse me, sir. You just blasphemed God. Did you know that God said and that He will not hold you guiltless for taking His name in vain? I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about screaming at people. That's what a lot of people think when they hear the term street preacher or preacher out or ministering out on the street or field preacher like Jonathan Wesley like to use the term. That's what a lot of people think because they got a lot of arrogant, unconverted people doing that in the name of God. I'm talking about bringing the gospel as the gospel is meant to be bought. Not being belligerent. Not being nasty for the sake of being nasty. Not saying things just for the sake of drawing a crowd and people watching me. No. I'm talking about lifting up your voice with passion because God has stirred up that gift within you and you just can't be silent. You think about Paul, who strolled up onto Mars Hill and he said, what's the matter with you people? Essentially, he said, you people are nothing but a bunch of idol worshippers. Superstitious idol worshippers. I'm here to proclaim to you the true God. The dispersion of the apostles going out into all the world. They went out into all the world and they were treated so nicely by everyone. Big dinners were cooked for them when they arrived. No, they were all, to a man, martyred and killed. Why? Because there was a gift that was stirred up within them that they could not keep silent. I have got to bring this glorious gospel to India. And if they kill me and stone me in the streets, so be it. I've got to preach this thing. Paul was never one to hold back. None of the apostles were ones to hold back and to say, oh, I'm just going to sit down and rest a little while. Had a hard day at work. I think I'll just skip Bible reading today. I'll skip my study of doctrine. I'll skip prayer. I'm just tired. You're on your way downhill. You need to stir that thing up and get going. If you have to come home from work an hour early, oh, just put that on hold. Tomorrow will come. I'm not telling you to be slothful. I'm not telling you to avoid your work. I'm not telling you to not to do something that need ought to be done. I'm telling you that the priorities of this gift that's within you, if it's going to get stirred up, oh, we have got to take our priorities right. And we've got to pray. We've got to study doctrine. We have got to do these things. Young men, are you going to bear this torch into the darkness? Are you content just to sit and to wither away like some old malcontent on your designated pew? That's what most of them do. You got the Baptist church down there in Brookfield. They say a lot of right stuff. But just like Brother Marcus shared many times, it don't matter if the preacher gets up there and pounds on them. They walk out the door patting him on the back. Oh, keep on us, preacher. Teaching their children to be sticks in the mud. Teaching their children to run after the joys and love of this world rather than embrace the great gospel of Jesus Christ. Some say, oh, we can't just shove the gospel down people's throats. Why not? How else are you going to get it down? You know, that's why we're in the shape we're in. This world is in the shape we're in. The church in the shape it's in because we have been suckered into believing that type of ridiculous mentality. Do you ever tell anybody to stop shoving their heathenism down your throat? You know, the devil is constantly trying to force feed us this worldly philosophy. Don't be intimidated. Oh, you can't shove the gospel down people's throats. Oh, no, but I can try. We go down there, billboards, just driving down the highway. They're shoving their worldly philosophy down your throat. Why don't you say something? The world is ever diligent to make converts out of you. Yeah, they want to push their philosophy down your throat. When I say this, I'm talking about fighting back. I'm talking about actually engaging the enemy in battle. If the church had not fallen on this point right here, the billboards would have scripture verses on them. Oh, but we can't push the gospel down people's throats. So we better not put that up there. The department stores and the stores in Walmart, they wouldn't be selling liquor if the church had stood right here instead of falling. Oh, we can't push our morality down their throats. We better not say anything. You know, I'm glad that we have an example that walks into a bank and says, "Excuse me, ma'am, if you don't straighten up the dress of the ladies in here, we're going to have to move our accounts." That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, we need to shove our morality down their throats. Put up with their garbage. Oh, but you're not being tolerant. I don't care. Neither are they. In an age when everything is trying to destroy the zeal of young Christians, you must stand strong, ready to receive the torch and storm boldly into the darkness, bringing light where light is despised. And that's not going to happen unless we stir up that gift that is within us. We sing that song, "Oh, rise up, O men of God." Let's rise up and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. If you're going to stir up that gift within you, oh, there's got to be a foundation of purity. You have got to be pure. You cannot be tainted with anything that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have got to be pure. Paul exhorted young Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. What does that mean? It means keep yourself pure. There's a lot we try to explain and try to articulate from here, but that right there, young men, that doesn't need any explanation. Keep yourself pure. He said in another point to young Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's purity right there. You know, you ensconce yourself in this Bible and you can't help but get pure. You embrace this Bible and you can't help but get pure. The only way that other influences are going to come in, the other way any stain or reproach is going to come in, is if you reject something in this Word. Cling to it. Embrace it. There is nothing more important to you personally than your own spiritual purity. Nothing. You better listen to me. Nothing. I'm talking to you from experience. There is nothing, nothing more important than your own internal spiritual purity. You lay down in that battle right there, and the devil is going to destroy you.
Yes.
Oh. And if you get up, you are going to fight battles that you never, ever, ever thought you would ever be able to get victory in. And without Christ, you won't. Nothing is more important to you than your own spiritual purity. Nothing more detrimental to your own soul than to trifle with this right here. Try experimenting with something. You're going to be so sorry. Oh! Girls, boys, grown-ups, everyone that can hear me, you are going to be so sorry if you trifle with this right here.
Yes.
Purity. Purity. Its essence is so vastly important. There's nothing more dangerous than to think you can serve God with spots and wrinkles on your garment. Nothing. That's a good avenue to complacency right there. Well, this little spot here, it'll be okay. I don't really have to clean it up. Don't even think that. Oh, you better keep yourself pure. You can't make excuses for those wrinkles and spots. And you can't use them as excuses. Oh, I can't go witnessing today because, well, I have a spot or a wrinkle. Clean it up and go witness. Well, I can't tell this man about the gospel because, after all, I have a beam in my eye. Get it out! And share the gospel. Clean yourself up. You need Jesus for that, okay? In case I have to qualify that for anybody. Get yourself cleaned up. How's that sound? Get yourself cleaned up and go do your duty. Easy. Okay, we've talked about all these things. What's next? How about sobriety? Oh, sobriety is a good. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Listen closely. Sober is not equivalent to somber. Sober-minded is clear-minded. sober-minded. Is self-control. Sober mind is having yourself under control.
Right.
Doesn't mean you can't laugh. But it does mean, while you're laughing and having fun, you better be ready in a heartbeat to shift exactly back over. You know, I try to teach my young children that if they hear me talking, they better stop and listen to see if I happen to be talking to them. That's a good principle to apply in the church, too. If I hear Brother Mark, you know what I do? If he's over here, all of a sudden I hear him start talking. If he's not talking to me, I can go back to whatever I was doing. That's good to have with your parents, with any authority. That's sober-minded. If I'm distracted over here doing something else, and a more important issue's here, I better be aware of it. That's sober-minded. You know, but you have these people that, you know, like to exercise false humility and piety. And they walk around. What are you doing? I'm being sober-minded. No, you're not. You're not sober-minded. Sobriety is not dolefulness. You know, a lot of people that try to appear sober, you know what they are? They look like they just got dunked in lemon juice is what it looks like. This Christianity is joyful Christianity. Be sober-minded. Not you know, people do need to look at us, and people do need to see us, and people do need to observe our lives and to say, oh, that's impeccable. You know, rather than see a Catholic nun with a pruned up face walking, you know, who wants that? But an honest, seeking individual should be able to look at us and say, that's it. That's it right there. It's sort of to be somber. There are times when sadness comes over us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as an overall practice. You understand that? Be sober. Be sober-minded. If you're going to stir up this gift that's within you, you must foster a zeal for the subject. Yeah. Not for the world. You know, there's a lot of zeal going on around, and you have to wonder sometimes and sit back and say, what are they zealous for? Under the guise of Christianity and all these false churches, there's all kind of zeal about all kind of things. But you get to the bottom of that, has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus, nor serving Him, nor of His law.
Right.
Nothing to do with that. It's all selfishly inclined. How can I appease myself? You know, you get pastors out here. You don't even want to call them pastors. They're hirelings. You get these disgusting hirelings out there. And they're, oh, we just want to get people in the church. What can we do? So what does he do? He rolls around things in his mind that pleases him. And he says, maybe we could get NASCAR out here in the front. You have youth pastors, though I can't even find that designation in Scripture. You have them out there. And they say, how can we get more young people in the church? Oh, let's have a puppet show. Why? Because he likes puppet shows. Does God like puppet shows? Not for that purpose. I've said it a million times. Whatever you use to get people in the church, you're going to have to continue to use to keep them there.
Yeah, that's right.
And if people come in for Jesus, all you've got to do is present Jesus. And they're going to stay. But if they want something else, it's not going to take very long. They're going to be right out the door. Because they have a zeal for something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, young men, young ladies, remember what you're in this for. If you're born again, if you're right with God, you know exactly why you're in this. If you're not, get born again and you'll find out. That young man, here's another quote. Young soldiers, when are you going to get fed up with powerlessness and cowardice and take up your cross? If a church is not advancing in the battle, what's the problem? You're the soldier. That's a good question. The zeal that has eaten up most of Christianity today, most of the youth, is a zeal for worldliness and earthly sensual pleasures. They learned it. Guess where they learned that from? They learned it from their parents. They learned it from their leaders, them hirelings that they call preachers. Disgusting. They think children have to be amused. Oh, I'm sure everybody here has had the question, you don't celebrate Christmas, what about your children? So what do you mean? Well, don't. They need to have a little fun and have excitement. How come you don't celebrate Christmas? I say, do you miss Hanukkah? What do you mean by that? I've never celebrated Hanukkah. Good point. My children don't miss Christmas. They think it's wicked. Santa Claus. All this earthly and sensual trappings of it. They think it's wicked. You know, I am so proud. We walked into Sam's Warehouse one time and they had a mannequin up there and they had him dressed up like Santa Claus. And oh, we was pushing. Little Chancellor wasn't very big. She was sitting in that buggy. She looked up and she looked at me and she said, Daddy, why do they have Moses in here? Oh, praise God. I think I shouted right there. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 69, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. You know, the second part there goes with the first part. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches of them have fallen on me. Oh, they reproached you, but it's fallen on me too because my zeal is for you. We can't disconnect that.
Right.
That's one thing we have to remember. It's one of the reasons for complacency. It's one of the reasons for lack of zeal. It's one of the reasons young men let that fire die out. Because the world resists. You shouldn't do that. That's not loving. That's not tolerant. You can't shove the gospel down people's throat. You get more flies with honey than with vinegar. Hey, I'm not trying to catch flies. I'm preaching the gospel of the living God. And this is how He said do it. John 2. And His disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Not, you know, the zeal of thine house hath nibbled at my extremities. That's not what He said. Eat me up! Jeremiah 20. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Why? Jeremiah's fallen under this thing right here. He's fallen under the resistance. He's fallen under the battle. He's falling because the world's resisting him, saying, shut up, Jeremiah, we don't want to hear you. I'm not going to talk anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. But he had a fire burning in him. Oh, he had a fire raging. But his word is in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Oh, that fire's burning, like I said. Oh, you're born to preach so bad, you'll go preach to the cows. I promise you. Oh, get that thing stirred up within you. Zeal is not, listen parents, adults, zeal is not a youthful activity. It's not some immature state that we can hope people will grow out of. No. Zeal is a mainstay in the Christian life. In a Christian life filled with the Spirit of the living God, there will be zeal. I can promise you. Zeal is expressed in many different ways. I'm not trying to put a label on this thing, okay? But zeal will be expressed in every spirit, every Christian life. Every Christian life. You must have zeal. You don't have zeal, you need to find out what's wrong. Whoever staunches or discourages zeal in the youth are emissaries of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
I promise you that.
Right.
Throw a little water on their fire. We've got to calm down a little bit. Whoa. Hey, look. the first quote I gave by that young man. Listen to this. If only our trouble in the church were because of too much zeal in the youth, oh, what a glory that would be. You know what? Too much zeal can be shackled and it can be controlled and it can be urged in the church. It can be controlled and it can be ministered to and it can be worked with and molded and used. Too little zeal or no zeal, can't use it.
Right.
It's not there. Oh, but too much zeal. Oh, I'd much rather see a young man. Oh, come on, let's go preach. Than to kick back on the couch and say, oh, I'd rather sit back and read today. Read what? What are you reading? Because it's probably not the Scriptures if that's his attitude. That zeal can be worked with. That zeal can be used by God. Finally, what must you do to stir up that gift that is within you? This is what you need to listen to. You must be prepared to die.
Right.
If any man come to me, Luke says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Most people skip that part or just ignore it. He cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own their lives unto the death. Philippians chapter 2. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's our example. If you do not have this attitude right here, you're not going to learn a whole lot from Jesus. If you've rejected that lesson, you're not going to learn a lot. Because you're more intent on saving your own life than you are in giving it to Jesus. Oh, so many people. So many great people of God have given their lives for this gospel. Oh, let us not blaspheme their memories by thinking we can just kick back and become complacent and think everything's just fine. You must be prepared to die. Number one, you must die to yourself. There are many who claim to represent God who have not died to themselves. It's a reproach. Because you can see right through it. Oh, what is he doing? Like the hireling I mentioned earlier, that he was more interested in having NASCAR at his church than he was at entertaining the thought of saving any souls. That was his intent. Because he liked NASCAR, so let's get NASCAR. Reproach! He wasn't dead to himself. He was feeding that monster. He must be prepared to die to this world. There are many who claim to represent God who have not died to the world. They're not dead to the world, they're enthralled by it. Any new little flashy thing just draws their attention. They run off to it. Oh, what's this the devil's doing now? Of course, they don't say it that way. And they've ensconced themselves in this world and become like this world. If they ever were right with God. If they ever were right with God and got cold water thrown on them, just like the world. Just talking to Rudy and Daniel the other night, talking about the idea, the mindset, what is worldliness? And we've gone over this before. Worldliness, initially, it starts in the mind. What did Paul say? I beseech you now, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind. That mind must be renewed. That mind is what's keeping things worldly. We've been over this before, so I won't labor that point. Finally, you must die, must be prepared to die for Christ Himself. Might happen. We have many privileges yet here in this country. But those can be snatched away in a heartbeat. Don't rely on that. Don't rely on the fact that we have a benevolent government yet at this point. Don't rely on that. It can change in a heartbeat. Some of the stories we read prove that. You just think about the Russian Baptists, is it? When into Russia, became under persecution. What is this? All of a sudden, this is all of a sudden, you got to run for your life. Be prepared to die. It might happen. John Wesley said, always be ready to pray, ready to preach, and ready to die. This man that Paul's been talking to, this young Timothy, you just think about him. Timothy was martyred. We have it according to tradition. It's not recorded in the Scriptures, but we have, according to tradition, that he confronted a procession of for the pagan goddess of Diana of the Ephesians, a parade of idols and pagans. And rushing in among them, he rebuked their idolatry and preached to them the gospel. And the angry pagans welcomed him with open arms. Right? No, they beat him to death. This gospel just might lead to your natural life being snuffed out. Are you ready for that? You know, this, like I said, this wasn't some misguided, youthful thing that Timothy did. You know how old Timothy was when he did that? He was 80 years old. And he still had the zeal of God within him. He still had that fire burning within him because he kept going back to that admonition of the apostle. Stir up the gift that is within you. Oh, to be like Timothy. No, it wasn't some youthful exuberance. All of the apostles died in such manners. You think the apostle Paul in his own testimony, who was cast out of Lystra and stoned. A lot of people, me included, I think he died right there. Because then Paul tells the story of a man that he knew that was caught up to the third heaven. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? But if your fire is not burning, and stirred up within you, there's never even a chance of something like that. Do great things for God. Do great things for God. Do you yearn to burn for God? Every true Christian does. If you don't have this incessant fire raging in your bones to accomplish great things for God, well, you better get on your knees and don't get up till you can stand up a Christian. Oh, burn for God. Get up and do great things for God. Stir up that gift that is within. There's nothing more important in the life of a young man than to stand up and do great things for God. Nothing more important than to stir up that gift that's within you. So caveat here, a little caveat in closing for the parents. And for other, and for the leadership, for everybody, for anybody in authority. John Wesley said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. And I've heard that before. I don't know if John Wesley said that, but it was attributed to him in what I read. But that's true. If we sit complacently, tolerate the fires of the church of the living God dwindling down and going out, I'm telling you, by the next generation, those coals are going to be so cold, it's going to take the power of God to get them started again. We don't want that to happen. That young man, who I've been quoting most of the message here. One more quote. He said, leader, parent, person in authority, whoever it might be, you have to be overactive to get your followers to be average. I have seen that is absolutely the case. If we want our children and our grandchildren to carry on this torch for the Lord Jesus, oh, we better be burning ourselves. Oh, we better have that fire in our own bones. They can't help but get out. It better be there. John Wesley said, you catch on fire for God, and others will love to come and watch you burn. You catch yourself on for God, and others will watch you burn. In other words, you're going to be doing something for the kingdom of God. No complacency. No apathy. No sitting. No taking of life. No at ease in Zion. We don't have time for that. We've got a mission. We must move forward. Is this our attitude? Do we want to burn for Christ? You want to get stirred up for the Lord Jesus? You want to exhibit and fulfill your reasonable service? If it's your intention to live a life devoted to Christ, you must pray. You're not going to live a life devoted to Christ if it's not on your knees. You must study and embrace sound doctrine. You must be courageous. Remember, the Lord is with you. You must spread the good tidings of the gospel, whether people want to hear it or not. You know, primarily, I don't preach so people will hear me. I preach to glorify God, and I pray that people will hear me. If you're going to live a life devoted to Christ, you must keep yourselves from idols. You must be pure. Pure to the core. Oh, I can't express that enough. You must be ever cognizant of God's presence. Sobriety. You must be sober. You must foster zeal. Stoke the fires within your heart and keep them burning. If you're going to live a life devoted to Christ, you must be ready to die. We talked about sound doctrine earlier and the importance of sound doctrine. There is no person, whether young man, young lady, adult, or anybody, that has any excuse to be ignorant of any sound doctrine in this house. There's a bookshelf over there full of it. It's filled with sound doctrine. You want to find out what sound doctrine is at Living Faith Christian Fellowship? You want to know what sound doctrine is according to the Word of God? You go over there and you get that Apostolic Faith and Biblical Christian Living. And you read it. There's no excuse. You know this young man that I've been quoting the whole time? He's sitting in his room. Very wise and brilliant young man. I'm not puffing him up. I respect him. And he's sitting right there. How many of you young men have read Young Elijahs? I want to know. Never mind. Don't raise your hand. I just have a question. Why not? If you haven't, why not? It is readily available. You want to find out what the leader of this church expects from young men? Read Young Elijahs. Read this book. And you compare the two. And I would remind you as you're reading it to pay attention to the amendments and editor's notes that he put in recently. For the most part, that right there is one of the best things I have ever read that would stir you up and get you on fire and working for God. Oh, I almost wept the other day when I was rereading it. If only our trouble in the church were because of too much zeal. Oh, what a glory that would be. I'm compelling you young people that you can't just become complacent. You can't just float through this life and thinking you're going to ride into heaven on your mother and daddy's coattails. You have got to stir up that gift that's within you. Whatever it may be. Young ladies, young men, there is a gift within you that God placed there. And when you got born again, He expects you to stir that thing up.
Right.
And to do whatever it is you need to do to be pure and sober-minded and holy before God. So that this torch, you know, this is important. Understand this. Because if the youth miss this point, in two generations, this church will be dead. Oh, that's hard. That's hard, but it's true.
That's right.
Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the battles that your parents have fought to get you here. Embrace these things, young people. Embrace these things. And stir up that gift that is within you. Oh, Father. These things are weighty subjects, Father, for young people. Oh, but they're so needy. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the quality of young people that we have right here in this tiny, small church in the middle of Missouri. Oh, Father, I praise You. And I know that that gift is working in each and every one of them. Lord, that you could stir up this gift. To keep that fire that's burning. That You could keep it burning and make it raging, Father. Lord, that this small group of Your servants might continue, Father, on until the end. And that we might indeed lift our hands and greet You when You come, Father. And that You would find faith right here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship when You come. Oh, Father, we love You today. We want to serve You and we want to be guided by Your eye. Strengthen us so that we might be able to do this. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.